are coming to you from the Egyptian Church of Kadesh Christ Incorporated. This program is for one group of people and one group only, the children of God. You no longer have to wander or wander off the straight path. For those who want to make a difference, for those that want to know the truth to so many unanswered questions, and for those who are tired of the devil taking control over everything in their lives and the lives of their children. This program is set up for those who want to bring God's kingdom to earth. According to the scriptures, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness should be added to you. Therefore, we must take back control of our lives. We, as the Egyptian Church of Kadesh Christ Incorporated, are reaching out to embrace all the children of God. As it states in Psalms 82:6, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. Next, you will be listening to our pastor, Reverend Dr. Malachi Zayork L., in question and answer form.
Was John the Baptist the first person to baptize?
In fact, and this is something a lot of Christians don't even pay attention to, right? The baptism, as you practice it today, merging in water, is wrong. And I'm going to tell you why. It's going to take time. First of all, the word is a Hebrew word, and it's mikwa. Say it, mikwa. All right? Some say mikvah. All right? And that's where they get the word emergence, or to submerge one into water. Okay. The Greek word they use in the New Testament is eōenes. Say it, eōenes.
Eōenes.
That's the Greek word for it. Now, what we must overstand, which is better than understanding, that's the problem, we've been understanding, standing under people who don't know too long. Mm-hmm. What we must overstand, stand up on top and look down, is that the very concept of baptism predates the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Obviously, because John the Baptist was already baptizing before Jesus got there. So John the Baptist, and he was the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. That we understand, okay? And Zechariah was a rabbi, a Kohen, a priest in Judaism, not Christianity. There was no Christianity yet when John the Baptist had united everybody in Jerusalem. He didn't unite just three or four people. He didn't have just 12 disciples. He had everybody in Jerusalem baptized. Let's turn to that and find it in Mark 1. It's going to be a surprising story. All right. First of all, you got to understand the book of Mark was revealed from the year 60 to 65 A.D. Okay, Anno Dominus, after the death of the Messiah. Right? Mark was also one of Paul's followers. You'll find that out in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. Right? Mark left Paul, deserted him because of Paul's craziness and Paul making up his own teachings. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. All right. He received his book, Mark, while in Rome. Okay. Many people think there's no character for Mark, but rather that was really another book of Matthew's. And when you see the similarities between baptism in the book of Mark and the book of Luke, then you realize that the handwriting, the same script, the same kind of writing, that they were probably the same person. But let's see what he says concerning the baptism, right? Mm-hmm. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Mm-hmm. You follow that? Mm-hmm. That means he preached that all your sins, the whole purpose of merging these people in this water, this mikvah, was to have their sins removed and eventually from the world. When you go to verse 5, you find something very interesting that our churches don't ever bring up. Mm-hmm. Somebody want to read verse 5?
And there went out unto him all the land of Judea.
Stop. All the land of Judea came out to John the Baptist. Everybody in the whole land came out to John the Baptist. Go ahead.
And they of Jerusalem.
All the people in Judea of Jerusalem. The whole city came out to John the Baptist and were baptized, go ahead,
of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins.
Everybody in Jerusalem, Judea, came out, everybody, to be baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. This was before Jesus was there as the Savior, before he took his position. Mm-hmm. So everybody had already converted. Mm-hmm. Everybody. Mm-hmm. It didn't exclude Herod. It didn't exclude any of the Romans. The Bible said everybody in Jerusalem. Now you can say, if you want to, well, we know for a fact that the Romans didn't. But you don't know for a fact, because you don't have no records of this, and you don't even have no verification if this is true. Mm-hmm. You're living off of hearsay already. Right. You're living off of faith and belief and not fact, no historical records, and no data anyway. So you're living in an illusion, you're living in a fairy tale, and you're living in a folklore. Of something a bunch of men put together that you really can't prove is true. If you're going to live by the letter, then the last thing and the best thing you do is go right to this Bible and go directly what it says and go by what it says. If the preacher tries to innovate, then put him in his place as someone adding. Because we'll get to the point about those preachers that are working with the Antichrist also and pretending. So the point is that Mark clearly states that everybody in Jerusalem got converted. All right? Now, whatever John the Baptist's doctrine was, it wasn't Christianity. But you are made to think that John the Baptist was a Christian preacher in Christianity. Whatever his doctrine was, it wasn't Christianity. Whatever his doctrine was, it wasn't even standard Judaism. Because you can look up in there where he only ate locusts. And he dressed like Elijah did. Right? He lived out in the wilderness. He was different. He didn't have the vestige of the priesthood in the books of Deuteronomy or Exodus. He had his own type of dress. If you turn to Mark chapter 1, mm-hmm. verse 6, it describes John the Baptist. Anybody want to read it? Go ahead.
And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey.
John the Baptist dressed different than the biblical priest. John the Baptist was in the Jordan. John the Baptist was a Qumranian. He belonged to a group that you can look up as the Essenes. You can find that up in the Qumranian of the Jordan or Ordan area, there was a cave discovered. And in that cave, they found scrolls and manuscripts, mainly on copper, which is an Egyptian way of storing tablets, by the way. Because the Essenes were influenced by Egyptian doctrine. John belonged to that group called the Essenes, a form of the Magus, another way of saying it, a Masonic order. A special brotherhood like the Shrine, who are here to protect the holy and the holy places. The Shriners' real purpose, initially, when they were formed, not today, present day, was to protect the holy and holy places. And ultimately, to be the army here to surround the Messiah when he comes and protect him from the Antichrist and false preachers and false teachers and fake prophets who are working with the devil and will end up in a lake of fire with him. Back to our point. You follow what I'm saying? Alright, so now let's go back and talk about this baptism. Because Jesus was baptized with water. Alright? The purpose of baptism, according to them, was to remove sin. Let's look at some of these things. When was he first called John the Baptist? Or when was John the Baptist first used? That's in Matthew 3:1. John the Baptist as a name pops up 13 times. Can somebody read Matthew 3:1?
In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea.
So, he had left the Jordan area, and he went out and preached his doctrine. And his doctrine was so profound that he converted everybody in Judea. By the time the Messiah came, everybody was already converted. He didn't have to convert nobody. John had already laid the platform of a doctrine other than what was being taught in Jerusalem by the so-called learned Jews. You understand? And it wasn't Christianity. Just like Christ couldn't have been teaching Christianity. And he couldn't have been teaching Judaism. The point I'm reaching at is you're going to find out that the form of baptism that you're having today, which is merging people under water, is really outdated. That was John the Baptist's baptism, and the last person that should have been baptized by water was Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And you'll find that in that same book of Mark, chapter 1, mm-hmm. verse 9, it reads, "And it came to pass in those days mm-hmm. that Jesus mm-hmm. came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John mm-hmm. in the Jordan." Mm-hmm. What was the purpose of baptism? Let's find out what the purpose of baptism is. Read it, please, John 1:4.
"John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins."
That is the purpose of the baptism. Mm-hmm. Now go down to verse 9 again and find out if Jesus had to have his sins removed. Because a whole bunch of people are going to say Jesus was born sinless. Mm-hmm. But the baptism, you know what I'm saying, of John, right here it says what, 9? "And it came to pass
in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee mm-hmm. and was baptized of John in Jordan."
And continue to 10. "And straightway
coming up out of the
water." Out of the water. Go ahead.
"He saw the heavens open."
Uh-huh.
"And the Spirit like a dove descended upon him."
Go on.
"And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Go ahead.
"And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness."
You hear that? Mm-hmm. And what's the first thing that happened after that? Go ahead.
"And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him."
So now Jesus himself had to be baptized with water.
Right.
"And rose up out the water in spirit, symbolic of a dove or winged angel, descended upon him." Mm-hmm. You hear me? Mm-hmm. What are we listening to? What are we hearing here? You know what we're hearing? We're hearing that Jesus was a man until he was baptized. Mm-hmm. But then, if you talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we get this miraculous type of birth. Right. This immaculate type of birth. Right?
Right.
Unless you look up and find out that John also had the same kind of birth. First, we have to look at Luke 1, 19 through 20. And what did we come up with?
"And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel."
I am Gabriel. Mm-hmm. That means man sent from God, sent from El. Go ahead.
"That stand in the presence of God."
I stand in the presence of God. Go ahead.
"And I'm sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings."
The glad tidings of what?
"And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season."
And what was the words that he did not believe? He did not believe that he was going to have a child. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right?
Even though he prayed for the child.
Right.
Alright, if we turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 10, we're going to see that Zechariah asked for a child in his old age. Go ahead.
"And the whole multitude of the people were praying without the time of incense, and are prepared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John."
Shall bear thee a son. Mm-hmm. Shall bear thee a son. This is going to be Zechariah's son. Is that right?
Right. Yes.
Now look at Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Someone read it. "Zechariah prayed for the son, and his prayers from heaven was heard. So God sent an angel who stands next to God." And he said, go down there and let him know that. But Zechariah didn't even believe that. He was made dumbfounded. But go ahead and read. What happens?
"But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John."
So he said that the son will be his. Read on.
"And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb."
Bingo. Even from his mother's womb, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. So now this child John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth had the Holy Ghost visit her before John was born. While she was a wife of Zechariah. Let's go back. Zechariah prayed to have a child. God heard his prayers, sent the angel to tell him he's going to have a child. Zechariah doubted it. He was made dumbfound, but Elizabeth was with a child. Zechariah was too old to have a child. Sounds familiar to me. It sounds like Abraham and Sarah's story. Then Sarah laughed because she thought she couldn't have Isaac, but could. Correct? Now look at Luke 1:41. Read it.
And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost.
You follow that? So now when Elizabeth heard about Mary's pregnancy by the Holy Ghost, John the Baptist heard the Spirit, and he moved in her womb like when a woman's stomach jumps. She felt John the Baptist moving. John the Baptist was born before Jesus, so Elizabeth was pregnant before Mary. And then she was what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. So the child that was in the womb of Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, just as the child that was in the womb of Mary was of the Holy Ghost. So the miraculous birth, or as we say, the immaculate birth of Mary is not unique. Because Sarah had the same thing. Elizabeth had the same thing. God came to Sarah himself with two other angels according to Genesis. The Lord was with them on their way down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that right? And confirmed to her that she'd have a child next year. Only God could do that. You hear me? Now let's look what we're dealing with here. We're looking at the child in the womb jumping. Luke 1:38, read it.
And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her.
Mary called herself the dole, or the slave, female slave or handmaiden, in 1:38. You hear the word handmaiden being used for Mary or slave. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, you'll find the same thing being used for Hagar, the Egyptian. When Sarah couldn't have a child, they brought in an Egyptian woman called Hagar, and she gave birth to a son called Ishmael. And they use the same word, handmaiden, shipcho in Hebrew, or doule in Greek. Back to the point. So we find out that the baptism story in the Bible is not a Christian thing, right? It's a Judaic thing, and John the Baptist actually broke off and belonged to a sacred sect of people that had their own philosophy, why he was baptizing out in the wilderness and not inside the temple. So if the original baptism took place outside somewhere in water, why are people baptizing you in churches? Why are they baptizing you on altars? That's where it's at. And that was a water baptism. Mark chapter 1 verses 4 through 5. John did baptize in the wilderness. That's the wilderness. For the what purpose?
Remission.
Ephesus, which is the Greek word for forgiveness, deliverance, or remission of sin. Alright, I think Acts backs that up. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Acts chapter 10 verse 43. And Romans chapter 3 verse 25, which are all Paul's games. But you believe them. Right? Then Mark chapter 1 verse 9 again, and I repeat, tells us Jesus had to be baptized. Right? They even have it in the Quran of the Muslims. They literally say, right, in the Quran chapter 2 verse 138, our religion is the baptism of Allah. And who can baptize better than Allah? And Allah is to whom we worship. So that passed on through Christianity, because Islam is nothing but a sect of Christianity. They just don't want to admit it. And the Lord of the Quran is really Jesus. They just haven't seen it, because most Muslims can't speak Arabic, so they don't even know what's in the Quran. And they have a repeated series of words that pertain to Jesus Christ in the Quran of Muslims. It's very important. Because we have a lot of Muslims who think they're a different religion. They don't know they're a form of Christianity. Mm-hmm. If you look at Holy Quran chapter 4 verse 171, you find out that Jesus is referred to as Kalim Allah, the word of Allah, and Ruhu Allah, the spirit of Allah. If you look in the Quran in chapter 3 verse 45 and 5:110, it speaks then that Jesus spoke from the cradle. Right? They call him illustrious in this world and in the hereafter. If you look at the Quran chapter 19 verse 15, Jesus will come at the end of the world. If you look at the Quran chapter 4 verse 157, Jesus was not crucified, it was made to appear. This is where they make their mistakes or deviate into their own philosophy without any backup. Without any support, the Muslims have things that they say that if you corner them, and I have traveled to the Islamic world, speak the language, and corner them, the most learned to them don't have no intelligent answer to why they say it was made to look like that. Shabaha is the word they use. And they don't know why. They just say, well, that's in the Quran, so you believe it. And that, to me, is when people say, that's in the Bible, so you believe it. And that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to know the truth. The truth is supposed to make you free. All right? So now we're back to the baptism. All right? Both Elizabeth and Mary had the same kind of birth by the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist preceded Jesus, and he baptized with water. He baptized all of Judea, all of Jerusalem. But are we supposed to continue to baptize with water after Jesus' baptism? No. Because some people say Jesus only got baptized as an example of baptism. All of Judea, everybody got baptized. That's not the truth. That's an opinion. But let's see what it says about Jesus in baptism and water. That's Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. Someone would go there. And someone else would go to Mark chapter 1 verse 8. And someone else go to Luke chapter 3 verse 16. Those are three quotes. Alright? And let's see what we get there. Matthew chapter 3:11.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Now, so John the Baptist is openly saying, he baptizes with water. But the one coming after him, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not going to baptize you with water. What does it say he's going to baptize you with?
Fire.
What does it say he's going to baptize you with? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost and fire. We're not supposed to be merging people in water any longer. That's the old law that you don't want to keep. Because that's Jewish law. And you're not keeping Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Pesach, Hanukkah, the proper circumcision on 8 days, the naming ceremony, the bar mitzvah, the bat mitzvah. You're not wearing yarmulkes. You're not wearing locks. You're shaving your beard when it says do not cut the corners of your beards. Right. You're eating dairy. You're eating milk at the same time you're eating meat. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to keep your Shabbat on Saturday, 19 minutes before the sun sets, and the unleavened bread, the wine. You're not doing none of those things, but you're picking and choosing out of the things you want to use.
Right.
You're choosing, taking little pieces of it and forming a new religion, and you think you got salvation there, and you don't. You're being misled by false prophets and false preachers and false teachers sent into the world by Satan to deceive you and help you deceive others. You fabricated a whole new religion that Jesus wouldn't even recognize. Jesus was following certain laws. When he came back from Egypt, he had a whole other philosophy for the whole house of Israel. They didn't accept him. That's the only reason why he said, I came to my own, and my own received me not. Because had he came back to Nazareth or Galilee, acting like every other little Jewish kid, he would have had no problem. He must have been doing something out of the ordinary or different. He must have been teaching something out of the ordinary or different. And that which is what he taught is what he was waxed wise with in wisdom. And the spirit and strength of God is what he was taught while he was in Egypt. The same thing Moses did. Taught what he learned in Egypt.
Right.
You hear me? So Jesus was a disruptor of Judaic teachings with his own philosophy. You hear me? And now you've come along, followed Paul, and fabricated a whole new religion. And called it Christianity. And used Jesus' name in it. And it tells you in Matthew 24, many are going to come in my name saying, I am Christ. Confused preachers who can't read the language because they can't speak in tongues, like Acts chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, teaches them to learn how to speak in different languages, not go humma, 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 and all that crap they do on the pulpit now, which is demonic worship, but could speak the foreign languages and translate the languages. If they could do that, they would understand and then overstand what is really being said to them. They'd be able to carry the message. Let's look at the next one. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Read it.
I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost.
But the fire is left off. You see here? Mm-hmm. Somebody cropped off the fire.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It says in the Bible, not one jot nor one tittle shall be removed.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Someone took it upon himself to jot off the fire. Mm-hmm. Or the other guy added on the fire. But there's definitely a difference. Let's go to the next one now. See what happens. Luke chapter 3, verse 16.
John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
So it's obviously two people. John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost at birth from the womb, so he had truth. He knew the truth. So the real baptism, he's saying, let me tell y'all something, folks. I baptize with water. Listen, y'all, Christians, this is something you should be paying attention to. John the Baptist says in the Bible, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. God heard Zechariah's prayers and sent the angel Gabriel, the archangel, down to talk to him and shut him up so he wouldn't say the wrong thing and confuse the people. You follow what I'm saying? And what did he tell them? That he's going to have a child. Right? And this man now speaks and says to everybody, Christians, listen. I baptize with water. The one coming after me, I'm not even worthy to get down and tie his sandals or his shoelaces. And he is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. You see that? How would they emulate that in the church? They'd have to be for real. They would have to be for real. They couldn't emulate that. You can emulate the mikvah. You can have a big old tub. You can take people out to little lakes, Lake Oconee, and you can dip them into the water with a whole bunch of white on and pretend you're John the Baptist. But you won't be able to emulate the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of dove, because people will be standing on the shore looking up, waiting for the skies to open like I read earlier.
Right.
And waiting for the Holy Spirit as a dove to come down on people. So the preacher, if he's a real preacher, you know what I'm saying? He can be tested by that alone. So they push that into the closet.
That's true.
And pull out something that they can enact like a play.
Right.
And people go get baptized and still are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Go right back out and sin.
That's true.
Fall out the church. Because it's a big act. Because they're not following what the Bible says. Now, where else do we see that baptism? You turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, and you're going to see the baptism by Holy Ghost and by what? Fire.
Fire.
And I'm going to tell you what that fire is about. Will someone else please go to Matthew 25:41 and read it out.
And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them.
Go ahead.
And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost.
You hear something there?
Yeah.
You have a combination in Acts in the day of Pentecost of two elements. And this is after Jesus. After John. But here, fire and Holy Ghost is together. Just like we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark chapter 1, 8, and Luke chapter 3, verse 16, where the John and them speak over one of them, they altered it, where John the Baptist is speaking, and he said, no more water baptisms.
Right.
The man coming after me is greater than that. You have to go wash and dip people. No more drowning people and scaring them into belief. Now it's a real thing happening. Because the Son of God is on earth. He's already walking with me. There he is. He pointed at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The willing sacrifice is here with us. So we don't have to be merging in water no more. Because the Holy Spirit will come down on us when? On the day of Pentecost. And then if you read your Bible, you see them say that's what happened at the day of Pentecost. They had a combination of Holy Ghost and fire. Read it again, Acts chapter 2, verse 3 and 4.
And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Go ahead.
And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven.
Go ahead.
Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language.
Go ahead.
And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?
Go ahead.
And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?
You hear that?
Mm-hmm.
So now, the baptism of Jesus in water was the last water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
From then on, you get baptized with the Holy Ghost and the fire comes down. And when it does, it gives you the power to go out and speak in other tongues. It gives you the power to go out that men will hear you speaking the gospel in their language.
Right.
That means you'll understand Arabic. If you read that list in Acts, you're going to see Arabic, Egyptian, Persian. You're going to find all the languages there. But you will be able to. And your reverend should be able to get up now and start speaking to you in another language.
That's right.
If he indeed has the Holy Ghost, then he should be able to get up to you and say, Yes, Shema Israel. Adonai Elohim Adonai Ahad. And speak in Hebrew to you. Or he should be able to get up to you and say, Ya Muslimin, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and speak in Arabic to you. He should be able to get up and talk in the tongues of the scripture that Jesus taught. Because then and only then will you know that he is filled with the Holy Ghost and really speaking in tongues. But that stuff you're doing, hum-a-lum-a-lum-a-lum, running around the stage, is not speaking in tongues. That is a makeshift. It's a fraud. It's a trick to get inside your pockets and take your money. And do nothing for your soul. Let's see it again. And how do we know them? How do we recognize them? I told you to go to Matthew 25, 41. Matthew 25, 41. Read it, dear.
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
See, that fire is there for them devils and their angels. Get away from me, Jesus is going to say. For devils and angels. Revelations 21, 8. Read it.
But the fearful and unbelieving.
And abominable.
And murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
That's a purification. That's a merging. That's a removal of evil and sin. Because all those type of people are going to be cast in a lake of fire. Revelations chapter 20, verse 10. Read that. And read it straight to 14.
And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are.
Stop. The devil himself is going to be cast into that fire.
Mm-hmm.
Who's going with him? All you false prophets. Let me tell you what false prophet is. False prophet is the preacher that got up and tell everybody Jesus will be back before the year 2000. False prophets were those like the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses who prophesied that Jesus was going to be back by 1962 and bring in the kingdom of Jehovah. False prophets is like Ellen G. White of the Seventh-day Adventists. I can keep going on. And the Moral Majority and all of these other preachers like Jimmy Swagger and Jimmy Baker, and your preacher probably, who sits up there and runs his mouth and keeps telling you how Jesus is going to come and when Jesus is going to come. And the Bible says, no man knoweth that hour.
That's right.
No man knoweth, but they're going to tell you he's coming soon. How do you know if God said no man knows? You must be a false prophet.
Right.
Preaching things that don't come true. And if you say, well, so is he a false prophet? Check my records. Backtrack my life from this date back to 1970 when I got my calling. And you find out from year to year that I stood before crowds of people and I told them what to expect each year. And everything came to pass. And this year, right here in Athens, Georgia, right over there at the Classic Center, I stood before thousands of people and I told them what was going to happen this year. And to date, everything has happened. Why? Because I have the Holy Ghost moving in me. I have the ability to speak in tongues. I am not fake, I am real. And when you see the spirit, you are supposed to test that spirit. Now go test your preacher and see, can he speak in tongues? Can he interpret? Can he translate the language for you so you know what the Bible said in the language, not what the King James or the St. Jerome or the New Standard or the Revised Version or the Seventh-day Adventist or the Jehovah Witness and all these poor translations of the Bible and misleading your soul. All of them, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, and chapter 20, verse 10 through 14, all of y'all are going to be cast in a lake of fire together. That is that other fire. That is that other baptism. Mm. For the remission of your sins, removal of you, Satan, and your host.
Okay.
You hear me?
Mm-hmm.
So now we're back to the beginning. John the Baptist was baptized. Mm-hmm. The Muslims are confirmed to be baptized. Mm-hmm. The Quran confirms baptism.
Mm-hmm.
You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
And the Muslims came after Pentecost. They came around 610. Mm-hmm. Muhammad was born in 570. By the year 610, he started receiving his revelation. His revelation stopped coming to him by 631. When he got his last revelation, I'm going to read his last revelation to you so you can hear what his last revelation said. And this is coming from the Quran of the Muslims. His last revelation reads, they have it in the Quran now at the 110th chapter, but this is what it says. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Idha janasu Allahi wal fat. ورأيت الناس يدخلون في الدين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. That's speaking in tongues. That is the Arabic language. Take the tape and ask the Arab, what did I say? And he was going to say, he said, in the name of God, the most merciful, the most gracious. He said, when the help of Allah or God comes, that'll be the victorious opening. Now this is after Muhammad was here. Muhammad was already born. Muhammad was already walking the earth. And in the Holy Quran, chapter 214, look what his disciples say to him. You want to talk in tongues? Let's talk in tongues for real. It says in 214 that Muhammad's people gathered around him and they said to him, Muhammad, Mata Nasrullahi, Mata Nasrullahi, when is the Nasir? And the Quran calls Jesus' disciples the Nasir. When will the Nasir come? And they say, Allah illa Nasrullahi Kariban is the answer Muhammad gave them. Surely the help or the helpers of God is near. Muhammad was already here. You understand? When you go to 61:14 in the Holy Quran, you need to know these things when you're talking to Muslims because they don't know that they're Christians. 61:14 in the Quran will tell them, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu ansarullah. This is what Jesus said. Oh, you who are believers, be Ansarullah. And that was what Jesus' people were called. And then the Quran literally tells them that they asked Muhammad, when will the help come? And Muhammad answered, surely the help or the Nasrullah, Jesus' people, are near. Now this ain't the Jesus' people of Jesus' time. You know how you know it ain't? Because in the prayer it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be. Not they are. And this was being said in Jesus' time. Jesus said, you workers of iniquity, you vipers, you're not really my people. You betrayers, you deniers. Y'all ain't really for me. A group of people are going to come one day for me. And when the Quran came, Muslims said, see, that's us. In the Quran right there, it told them the same thing. Idha janasu Allahi wal fat. ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفروه إنه كان توابا. And it says, when you see the help of Allah or those Nasr, Jesus' people coming, that's the victorious open. And thou see people يدخلون في دين الله. You see people joining in the religion of God.
Mm-hmm.
Not Deen al Islam, not Millah Ibrahim. Not the religion of Abraham, and not the deen of Islam as established by the Sunnah and the Hadith of Muslims as their Muhammadan religion. But they say in this last revelation to Muhammad, after deen of Islam was already here, after Millah Ibrahim was already here, a new one's going to come. It's going to be called Yadkhuluna fi deen Allahi afwajan. Enter it into the religion of God in groups. In groups. Then what it said? Fasabbah. And when it says, so glorify, bihamdi, and praise, Rabbika, your Lord. and was suffering and seek his forgiveness in Nahu Kanatawan. Because surely he is what? Off forgiving. You can be repented. You can be have your sins removed. That's speaking in tongues. Check it out with an Arab if it's not. This is what we are here to do. We are here to set the record straight. You may not like the Nawapian approach. You may not like the Egyptian Church of Christ's way of going about doing things. We don't care how you feel about us. We are on a mission. We have the tongues. We are translating and interpreting and speaking tongues. And we're taking the word out. No, you don't drag me and drown me in no water, because that's past tense doctrine. That's old Judaic teaching.
Right.
Jesus Christ said it'll be by what? The Holy Ghost and by fire. And we went to Acts and saw it happen there. Now you may not like this, but you got to go back and look at your church and look at your minister and stop and think. And say, well, if we're going to do the mikvah or the mikvah of the Jews, why aren't we doing everything else? Why aren't we having a straight night circumcision the proper way? Why are we not eating pork? Why are we not having locks on the side of our heads? Why are we not wearing the kippah or the kippah or the yarmulke? How much of the truth do we want? Or do we want half-truths, crippled truths, fabricated truths, just so people can set up a pulpit, stand up there and have the churches and not even built facing the east? That's also law. They're supposed to be facing Jerusalem. Got churches built on all sides, feet, where they don't have an altar facing east. They don't have the incense burners. They got candles lit up all over the church. And fire is supposed to be evil. Master deception is taking place in the world.
That's right.
And we are supposed to be prepared for the Messiah's coming. The Shriners, their job is to protect the Messiah when he comes in. The same way the Knights of Templar was there in Jerusalem to protect the temples and the holy men. We didn't care which religion or which name of God they called on.
Right.
All we was there to do is protect and defend the holy relics and the holy men. You follow what I'm saying? Like Jesus, when he comes, the Shriner's job is to protect him. Against to who? Antichrist. Because you read in Revelation, it tells us that the dragon is waiting for Jesus to be born. Waiting that while his mother stands in the crescent with 12 stars on a crown, representing the 12 tribes, that in her she is pregnant with this child. You see that story in Revelation 12. And it tells you the dragon is waiting to get her. Somebody want to read it?
And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailed in birth, pained to be delivered.
Go ahead.
And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon.
Stop. Stop. We got one where we're talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, right? And his mother being pregnant. And then it tells us that's a second wonder. What's the second wonder? Right there in verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great dragon. Do we reminiscing on that word dragon somewhere else? Where? In the same verse, go to verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You hear me? This is what we're talking about here. This dragon, this devil, is waiting for the birth of Christ. And he has disguises. Because he has angels. And his angels are on earth with him. Let's go to verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out, what? Unto the earth, he what?
He persecuted.
He persecuted the woman which was brought, what?
Man-child.
Who is Jesus? This devil is on earth persecuting the woman, trying to prevent her seed. Read 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with what?
A remnant
of her seed. Say it again. Read that whole thing there.
And the dragon was wroth with the woman.
Angry with her. Go ahead.
And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
The testimony of Jesus Christ. Baptism by the Holy Spirit and fire, not by drowning people in water. Now what woman? And what devil was mad at her? Where we find that out? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, my favorite quote. And I will put enmity between thee and what? And the woman. And between thy seed and her seed. It shall what? Bruise thy heel. And thou shalt bruise. The devil had that hate against the woman way back then from Eve. And it travels all the way down to Jesus Christ and the birth of Jesus through Mary. Mm-hmm. Where is the devil at? According to this. Is he in heaven or is he on earth? That dragon appeared out of heaven and was cast down to earth. And he has a host of angels that do what? Fight with him. Mm-hmm. Am I right?
Yes.
And they're walking the earth. And Job tells you he walks to and fro in the earth. So amongst you and your congregation are false prophets who work with the devil, false preachers, false reverends, false pastors, false bishops, false fathers. They're all hypocrites. They are his children. They disguise themselves as us, but they don't preach the gospel according to the word. They are still cheating, still lying, still deceiving. All they're trying to get is tidings, money out your grandmother's pocket. And when you see people in most of these churches getting the Holy Ghost, they are demon possessed, foaming out the mouth and kicking on the floor. What is a demon doing in the church? How did demon get in the church? Devils don't want to come in the church. How are you going to get possessed in the church of a demon? That means these setups are not facing the east. They don't have the proper furnishings. They're not setting the rituals right. They're not preaching in the right language. They're not speaking in tongues, in other words. So they're opening themselves up like Ouija boards. And like witchcraft. And like white magic. They're setting themselves up for these preachers to start getting the spirit. And you think he's getting a Holy Ghost and homeboy is getting an unholy ghost. And is jumping around and possessing people in the church. People are falling on the ground and foaming at the mouth and babbling. And all this stuff. Not tongues, not language, not the language of the people, and not the ability to interpret it tongues so the people will be filled with the Holy Spirit properly. It's all part of a big con game. All is made up to prevent you from receiving the true Messiah. Whether you call him El Messiah or HaMashiach, or you call him the Messiah or Christos, any name you want to call him, regardless, it's still the same principle, a Savior coming. Was he here? They don't know. They don't have any proof. They have Judean doctrine, and they want to swim. They want to speed up his coming, so they made a whole thing. Oh, he was already here with us, and oh, he did all this stuff, and all that. They got a whole bunch of lies they fabricated. So we're at war with the devil and his angels who are in physical form. Right. Are they white people, like the black Muslims say? No. Are they Chinese people, the Moonies people, the cult? No. Are they these New Age people? No. Are they some black magic cult up in Boston, walking around in black cults, calling themselves worshipers of Satan? No. Are they the Satanists? No. Are they the astrologers? No. Are they the soothsayers and readers? No. But all of them can be a part of it.
Right.
Because he comes in every form. He's better than that. He's in the church. He's in the school. He's in the police force. He's on the bench in court. You know what I'm saying? He's the doctor in the hospital. You know what I'm saying? He's the one performing surgery on you. Your father, he's all up inside the government. He's not in the position of walking around with horns and pitchforks. He is not that obvious. He might be the reverend you're looking at. And in your heart, every now and then, you get the doubt. But then you wash away the doubt. You get that question, then you wash away the question. You get that warning, but then you wash away the warning. Because you are comfortable in your church. You've been going there for a long time. It's a family church. You know what I'm saying? But when Jesus Christ came on the scene, according to them, right? He had to break up the family situation. He literally told people, leave your mothers and fathers and cling to me. And anybody that doesn't, put to death. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And you get, he that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Listen to that. These are red letters in the Bible. This is Christ talking. And he's saying, he that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you love your mother and father more than you love Christ, then you're not worthy to be one of his true followers. If you love your sons and daughters more than you love Christ, then you're not worthy to be one of his true followers. This is what he's saying right in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Mm-hmm. Now I'm going to verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What does that mean? He who taketh not his cross. It doesn't mean that people walks around wearing a crucifix with an image and an idol on it that Michelangelo created in the Sistine Chapel. That's not what he's talking about. Not talking about a picture of some man, some image of some beast on some stick. He said, he means that you are going to suffer, that you're going to be persecuted after righteous name's sake, that people are going to revile you and say all matters of evil against you falsely for his name's sake. Talking about New Wapians. From the time we stepped down here in Georgia and we started intimidating the weak-minded, backwards people of Putnam County, they launched out with an outburst of slander. All forms of reviling and false accusations and all kind of false charges. And Christ said that about his true followers. That's why I said, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The word peacemaker is the word shalom or salam. And that's why they say, oh, those Nawapians are really undercover Muslims. Because the word Muslim is the word salam or peacemaker. Because we're the most peaceful people they ever encountered. That's why they saw us out there, living out there in Putnam County in an Egyptian, which was us, a Masonic structure. Because all Freemasonry and all shrinery leads back to ancient Egypt. And we was building our own little village legally. And them devils couldn't take it. And now, like we prophesied, we're chasing those devils out of town one by one. They're all, the heads of the beast is coming off. And they're down now. But everybody wanted to believe it. Why? Because they don't mind persecuting people, because we isolated ourselves and we lived in the bosom of Christ. And they wanted us to do it the way they do it, the way that doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's why you got Tim McVeigh's. Because it doesn't work. Your system doesn't work for them. Your children run off in the street using drugs, getting arrested, shooting each other up in school, because what you're preaching is not working. And what your preacher is preaching is working. You see? Because your preacher is preaching something that's making the kids go out and kill themselves and kill each other. Why? Because most of these preachers are nothing but the servants of Satan in disguise. Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. Let's go on and see how strict Christ demands those with him to be. Again, this is Matthew chapter 10. Now I'm going to read verse 38 again. Someone read it.
And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me.
If you're not persecuted, if you're not called a cult, slandered and lied on, called crazy, flying saucer people, waiting for ships to come, everything they could think of, they said against us. And still we stand, and still we progress, and still we grow, and still we're out soldiers of the Most High, working day and night. So we have picked up our cross and carried him. It's the Ankh. The Ankh is the ancient symbol, the real cross, the Tor cross of the Royal Ark is something taken from the Egyptians. The cross that you see in present day Christianity, the Bible don't say that. It says anybody hung on a tree. There's another place that says a stake. And if you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't have it as a cross. They have it as a stake. Some say Christ was crucified through the palm of his hand. But now they're proving that that's impossible, because the weight of your body couldn't hold it. So now they're saying it's the wrist. What does that do to all the people who got stigmata? Show the stigmata was something they created in their own mind. The same way people make themselves sick, the same way people make themselves get hives, the same way people make themselves get headaches, all of it's in the power of the mind. Because it says if anyone was crucified by anything that could hold his weight, it would be the wrist. Now these facts are coming out. Are y'all discussing this in your church, or are you avoiding it? Now the facts have come out that Jesus was a Negroid. Dark skin with nappy hair, they've proven it. Are you going to discuss that this Sunday, or are you going to ignore it? Is he still, like I said before, is he still the Son of God? Because if he's still the Son of God, he's in the image of God, like you say, he's in the image of the living God, then you're making a statement about God's appearance. Are you going to discuss it, or are you going to ignore it? Are you going to discuss that baptism by water is outdated and that Christ said it should be done by spirit and
fire?
Or are you going to ignore it? Mm-hmm. Are you going to ignore that Jesus got educated in Egypt? Mm-hmm. Are you going to ignore Elizabeth had the same kind of birth as Mary? Mm-hmm. How many things will you ignore? How full will the closet of lies be in your religion before it overflows and knocks the door down and covers the floor? When are you going to question your preacher and put him on the spot? Find out how much he really knows or does not know and stop giving him money if he's not doing his job.
Right.
Go ahead. Read 39.
He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it.
That's it. Those people who found their life in Christ, they don't have love for nothing but Christ. It tells you right here. They do not love their mothers,
right,
their fathers,
right,
or their daughters or sons. You know they don't care about husbands and wives. Mm-hmm. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 27. Again, you're going to hear the same thing. And these are in red letters in the Bible, words of Christ. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. He literally says, any of Jesus' enemies, right, that he should reign over them, bring them forth, and what? And slay them. This is not telling you to go out and kill people. It's telling you that your idea of what Christianity is about is wrong. Read your Bible again. Okay, now let's read verse 40. Go ahead. He that receiveth you,
receive me.
Receiveth me. Mm-hmm. And he that what?
Receiveth me. Receiveth him that sent me.
Receives him that sent me. That's Christ talking. Mm-hmm. He that sent me. The heavenly Father, not himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. Where is he taking us again? To the Father. Is he taking you to himself?
No.
No, he is here for you to rest in his bosom as he takes us on this journey across these hot burning sands. Right? Across the desert of life. Mm-hmm. And at the end of that desert of life, then he puts us in the bosom of God. Mm-hmm. Most High. By whichever name you call on. 41.
He that receiveth a prophet in name of a prophet shall receive the prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward.
So put them to the test. See if they're righteous. When you see that spirit, see if it's of God or not. Mm-hmm. If that man calls himself a preacher and a prophet, because preaching ain't nothing but an act. Mm-hmm. You can get up there and preach, but can you prophesy and your prophecies come true? Mm-hmm. You can get up there and preach. Preaching is a show. Mm-hmm. They stage that show. They got costumes on. All you got to do is turn on religious channels. They got all kind of fancy blue suits and yellow suits and blue shoes to match and all kind of glittery gowns and all kind of crap. It's a show like any other concert. Mm-hmm. But is anybody really getting the Holy Spirit in there? Or are they getting the unholy spirit? But can he teach? It's easy to preach. But can you teach? Can you open the scriptures and walk people through verse by verse and look at the language and explain what it really says? Can you walk your church from Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 21 and explain all the signs and symbols? If not, get down off the pulpit. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Read on. 42.
And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward.
Our job is to go out and give a cup of fresh, clean water to the youth. My cup runneth over, 23rd Psalm. Mm-hmm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Are we ready for the truth? That's the frightening thing when you're out nowadays trying to teach people. Are they so spellbinded, so blinded by faith and belief, that they don't want to even know the truth. They say, oh, you make it look too complicated. Mm-hmm. Too complicated for you because you didn't devote your life to learn how to teach. You devoted your life to learn how to preach and hummer and sound good. So it sounds complicated to you. But when a person has made it his life to master the language and made it their life to do some studies and some real traveling from country to country to the spots where it took place and did some archaeological research to find out what things are true and what things are not, and you find out it all goes back to Egypt. Everything that you're taught in this Bible comes out of Egyptian teachings. Mm-hmm. And everybody knows it who knows. Mm-hmm. And a whole bunch of people are under a spell we call the Leviathan. Mm-hmm. And they're blinded. And they got blinders on. They got tunnel vision. Mm-hmm. And they're the ones that call cult busters. They get them together. He's a fanatic in some blind faith. He don't understand the scripture. And he just runs across a person that's a Hare Krishna. And that person there, he don't even realize that the religion of Hare Krishna's go back past Christianity thousands of years, but that man who's now into Hinduism, now he's a cult to him. Or you meet some guy who's a Muslim, and the Muslim is in a wrap on his head and saying Assalamu Alaikum and all that. By the way, he must be in some new Muslim cult. You are the cult, fool. Your ideas, your branches of Christianity, dipping people in water, you are the cult. Them fools on television, eyes look like spiders and all them loud colors, walking around making like they're preaching Jesus' word. That is the cult. That's a technique. Mm-hmm. Of drawing money, those are campaigns. Those are advertisers to drain your grandmother of her money. Mm-hmm. And you'll stay poor as long as you continue in that dumbness. And finally, before I end, because I'm always asked, am I a Freemason? And am I a Shriner? And the answer is, yes, I am. And listen to this quote. It's in Matthew's chapter
10.
Go ahead.
Verse 34.
Read it. This goes before it now.
Think not that I come to send peace on earth.
This is Christ. Don't think I came to make peace on earth. Don't think I came to make everything easy for you. Go ahead.
I came not to send peace, but a sword.
The sword, the scimitar. He came with a sword. Think about that. Somebody's preaching to you that Jesus came for peace in the world. Mm-hmm. When the Bible is telling you that Jesus came with a sword. Mm-hmm. The Israelites was expecting a Messiah that was going to conquer Jerusalem for them. Mm-hmm. And reestablish temples of Solomon. Mm-hmm. Read on.
For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, mm-hmm. and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household.
You see that? Mm-hmm. Christ said he came to divide people's houses, mm-hmm. and make them turn against each other. Mm-hmm. That's why we Nawapians are hated. Because we are following in the footsteps of Christ. Mm-hmm. People are turning our relatives against us. Calling people on the phone and trying to get them to say their daughter's locked up or their son is locked up in some cult. Mm. Read it again.
For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother.
That doesn't mean that when Christ comes, he's going to make people bad. He means that when his people start teaching what he said, pick up his course and follow him and stop loving your mother and father and your sons and daughters, but love Christ fully, right away you become a cult. Mm-hmm. That's why these people call them cults, because they leave this house and they go out and join some church and devote themselves to that church. And everybody goes, see, they didn't join some compound over there where they're devoted to Christ and not devoted to me. And I miss my baby. Christ told him to do that in there. Mm-hmm. And then he said, that's going to make your house turn against you. Right. And they got little demons calling themselves cult busters and fake preachers. And they put fuel to the fire. And next thing you know, your mother and father are going to stand outside in front of the gate of your church saying, bring my children out, like that church they're attacking up there in Atlanta right now. That's all part of the devil's work to make the church look bad. Mm. Those are devils, sheep and wolf clothing. Read what Christ said again.
Mm. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of.
You know what's going to happen? When a man marries a girl, mm-hmm. and he belongs to the true way of life, mm-hmm. her family is going to turn against him. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus said is going to happen. Mm-hmm. Mothers will turn against their own children. Fathers will turn against their own son. Now you belong to that crazy cult. He's just supposed to be a regular, ordinary, normal, backwards, confused, not knowing anything Christian. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Don't be joining no cult where people sit down every day and open the Bible and read it in Hebrew and translate it in Greek, where they open the Quran and read it in Arabic and translate it from the Arabic. Don't go there. Don't get a true understanding of this Bible. Don't get the truth. Stay in King James. King James, not Rabbi James. Not Preacher James, but King James. Listen to some king guy. Amen.